I really love the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how that begins? We're told a little bit about where they're at in this life. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. That was the rich guy. And then there's the poor guy, Lazarus. Totally different situation, right? Luke 16, verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming to lick his wounds. That was this life. That's the beginning of the story. But that's not where the story ends. When they die, there's a complete reversal. Complete reversal of fortunes. All of a sudden, the poor man is no longer poor. He's rich, fabulously rich. He's in heaven. And the rich man, he's poor now. Destitute. You know, as Christians, we understand that we probably won't have a lot of wealth and material things in this life. It doesn't really bother us too much, I don't think, because we know that that'll all change someday when we're in heaven. We rightly seek the kingdom of God, knowing that what's there, everything will be added to us there. Our Heavenly Father owns it all. We'll walk the streets of gold. What He has, we'll have. We look forward to that. It's okay to sacrifice there. I mean, we sing the song, I almost cringe at it. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, and I want a mansion up in heaven. I don't want a mansion in heaven, but, you know, I want something better than a cottage. Ephesians, where we're going today, it's about a different kind of blessing, a different kind of riches. It's not material, it's not physical, it's not that kind of wealth. It's spiritual blessings, it's spiritual wealth. It's not something that we look forward to later on someday. It's something that we already have right here, right now. It's a great reminder. In fact, if we don't have these spiritual blessings, there are no physical, material, etc., etc., later on in heaven. They're dependent on that. So we're going to begin this morning. This is still the introduction, if you look at your message insert, with verse 3. Because verse 3 is the opening theme. It's the opening statement for everything that Pastor Tim read this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. From that statement comes the rest of the verses. They all come back to support that. God the Father is the source of every blessing. In fact, He is the object. Blessed be the God and Father. The word blessed is translated, some Bibles, praised. We get the word eulogy from that Greek word, blessed. Praise be the Father. All worship and praise and honor and glory belong to Him. He is the object of being blessed, and He is also the source of our blessing. Every good thing that we have comes from Him. I like the way that James 1:17 says it. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. When we look here in the book of Ephesians, over and over we see that word riches. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, according to the riches of His grace. 1:18, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. Chapter 2, verse 7, the surpassing riches of His grace. 3:8, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. We did a little background on the church there at Ephesus last week, and some of the things that we mentioned had to do with their culture and the things that were in the city. And the Temple of Diana was there, one of the seven wonders of the world. We noted that it was the Bank of Asia. There were some priceless artwork and treasures that were in this temple. So Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, telling them of all the spiritual blessings and riches that we have in Christ, is telling them about something much greater than they know is in that big building that kind of looks like the Parthenon on steroids, is so much better. They could understand wealth in that respect. Even if they didn't have it, they could see it if they were so inclined to go there. We bless God for His goodness. We bless God for His goodness while He blesses us with His goodness. I almost messed that up. I did mess it up. We bless God for His goodness while He blesses us with His goodness. The scope of our spiritual blessings, we have everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not limited to time. You know, we're talking about someday, when this life is over, we will go, if we're Christians, to the presence of the Lord, and we will receive our reward someday from God. Someday. It's coming. This isn't talking about something future. He has already blessed us. Not He will bless us. He has blessed us. These blessings aren't limited. Remember what we were teasing last week? To the saints who are faithful too. You know, we were saying it's not either or, but it's talking about the same thing. Every Christian, everyone who is in Christ, has all the spiritual blessings. One Christian doesn't have more spiritual blessings, spiritual riches, than another. Of course, by faithful living, by obedience, the enjoyment, the drawing from that deposit, so to speak, will differ from Christian to Christians. But the same spiritual blessings are for every Christian. They're not limited. These are spiritual. They're spiritual blessing. That word spiritual here in our text is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Whenever we see that word that way, it is a reminder that they're provided through Him. They're dependent on Him. Why did we say Ephesians was written to Christians? To the saints, to the faithful. Because the Christians, the faithful ones, are the ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, right? They are primarily for the spiritual. And in all of this, that's not to say God won't provide our material needs, our physical needs now. In fact, the bulletin that we have today, the verse that's in there is a great reminder for us, Philippians 4, 19 to 20. If you have it, you can just kind of open it up and look in there. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So today we're emphasizing spiritual blessings. Spiritual riches. And that's not to say for a moment that we don't have the other. And we know that God does more than just give us the basics. That's what we have to have. I mean, His goodness is so good to us. Great little quote. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He had this to say. He that gives us heaven will surely give us all that is needful on the road thither. On the road there. He that gives us heaven will surely give us all that is needful on the road thither. Well, God's a source. We've seen a little bit of the scope of those blessings, the sphere of it. It's in a place. It's in a person. The place. It says in my Bible, in the heavenly places. The word places in my Bible is also italicized. It's not in the original text that was added by the translator. Literally, it's saying here, He has blessed us in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Which is saying more than He's blessed us in heaven. It has everything to do with God has blessed us in the entire sphere of His rule and His reign, which is including heaven and much more than that. The entire supernatural realm of God. We're here right now in Stanton, Michigan, in Nevins Lake Church, sitting here in this building. But we are told in the scriptures that our position already, our standing already, is in the heavenlies. It's in the heavenlies. We're physically here, but God already sees our standing as being in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. Just look over a page or two. We'll get to here. Who knows how quick we'll get there, but we'll get there. God has raised us up with Him, with Christ, seated us with Him, with Christ, in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies with Christ. We're citizens of heaven now. That's where our affections are to be. That's where Christ is. Even as we get a little further into the book of Ephesians, we get to chapter 6, verse 12, and it talks about the spiritual warfare that we're in. We battle not with flesh and blood against spiritual powers, against wickedness and high in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. In other words, even the battles, even the warfare that we're involved in right now, even though we're here on this earth, even though the problems and the situations are this way, even the spiritual battles are literally in the heavenlies. It's in the heavenlies. The sphere of our spiritual blessings are in a person. I noticed this as I was reading and reading. I kept seeing the phrase, in Christ, it's in Him. Jesus says, you and me, I and you. It's a beautiful picture. It's probably one of the simplest way to talk about our standing and our position as Christians. You're either in Christ, you've come to saving knowledge of Christ, and you're in Christ, or you're not. We did that thing in Awana with that little object lesson. The white towel and the brown towel, and it's telling the kids you got to keep a foot on there, one on each towel. And we kept moving it over further and further, so you got to keep at least one foot on one of the towels. And there came a point where they either had to pick the white one, you know, or the brown one, because even though the one girl could do a perfect split, it's a beautiful picture of we may straddle the fence for a while toward God, not toward God, toward Satan, really. Sooner or later, we have to choose, right? When we choose Him, when we come in saving faith, we are in Him. We are in Christ. All of our blessings, our spiritual blessings, are in Christ. And that is repeated over and over in this little section that we're looking at today. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. Verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Verse 9, which He purposed in Him. Verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. And then verse 11, you were sealed. Verse 13, I'm sorry, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Him, in Him, in Him. So I think this is probably the longest introduction I've ever given in my entire life, at least from up here. We are going to look at all these things, all these specific blessings that we have. They're here in verses 3 to 14. If you have your outline there in the message insert, you actually have the whole outline. Well, by the grace of God, we'll do the whole first point today. We'll see. But it's all in Him. The outline, we're chosen by the Father. That's our past benefit, if you will. We're redeemed by the Son. That's verses 7 to 12. You would call that our present enjoyment of that. And then 3, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's our future inheritance. That's where we're going with this. That's what kind of wraps all these verses together. And after that completes the chapter, it's this wonderful prayer that Paul has concerning the riches that we have in Christ. So, though this list isn't complete, we're going to go through what's in here. Here's something I think you need to consider as we go through this. I'm just kind of giggling to myself, thinking, what would you say if I said, this morning we're going to begin a study on Psalm 119. You know what I'm talking about. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. There's 176 verses. There's 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 more, 8 more, 8 more. You know, if I said that, you'd go, oh my goodness. This is going to get tedious. It's going to be a long haul. He's probably going to repeat himself over and over again. I don't know if I can handle that. Well, there's something unique about what we have. Look in your Bible. Look from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. In the Greek text, that's one sentence. It's one sentence. My English teacher would have had me for lunch if I did that. I don't know if it's the longest sentence in the Bible, but if it isn't, it's got to be close. So think about this. For the next 3 weeks at least, perhaps four, we're going to be looking at one sentence. Last week was two verses. This week is going to be one part of one sentence. I'll do my best not to be tedious. Certainly won't be repetitious, because the spiritual blessings that we have from the Father, from the Son, from the Spirit are just amazing. You know, it's nice to know, to be able to consider how God is going to meet all of our spiritual, physical needs someday. And we look forward to that. But right now, right here, when we need help, it's wonderful to have this reminder of the spiritual blessings that we have from God. First, through the Father. Beginning in verse 4, we're chosen by the Father. There's that key word there, election. Not the stuff, the ballot kind of elections that we have around here and other places. Talking about the fact that God has chosen us. Our salvation begins with God, not with us. God is sovereign. He rules over everything. He is the one who initiates. He is the one that chooses whom he will. John 15, 16, first part. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. In fact, we know that sinful people don't seek God. The Holy Spirit of God even has to draw us and lead us to himself. There's none righteous. There's no, not one. There's none who seeks after good. That's an indictment of us as a total group, as a human race, as individuals, as a part of it. There is none who seeks for God. God has to seek us out. For the Son of Man, we saw that when we went through Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Right here at the beginning of this, in talking about election, God chose us. He's the one that seeks us out. We are chosen in Him, in Christ. Those spiritual blessings are in Christ and through Christ. It was Christ's death on the cross that made those available for us as we appropriated that through our faith in Him. We're not told why God chose the people that He chose. Why He chose you or I who know Christ as Savior. Why He chose us. We know one thing, it wasn't because there was something special about any one of us, right? We're all sinners. We're all in desperate need of a Savior. Certainly there's no room for pride. Well, I'm a Christian. I heard the word, and I responded someday. There's something special about me, because I got it. How come you can't get that? God chose us. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I believe in unlimited atonement, that Christ died for everyone, that it's possible for every person who hears the word of God to respond. God knows who will respond. We don't. Some people say, that's not fair. God isn't just. How could God possibly choose some but not choose everyone? How could he do that? It's not about justice. We all deserve to be punished. Are we going to hold God accountable because he has chosen to show undeserved favor to some and not all? The fact that he chose any mercy and grace and love and compassion to any person, it's all on the upside. It's all on the positive side. So what about free will? You know, I was always told when you're preaching through the Word and it comes to the election of God, you preach that. God chose us before the foundation of the universe. And then when we get to the free will, we preach it that way too. Because it's also true. Whosoever will may come, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will. We can't put those together. I've like this computer robotic voice in my head when it comes to these two things. Will not compute. Will not compute. These are two truths that our finite minds can't put together. We can't reconcile them. And this is my favorite illustration. If you've been here before, you understand that. I love the doorway illustration because it holds those two truths in tension. Free will, we choose God, and then the election of God, He chooses us, right? On the outside of the door, we read, whosoever will may come. We hear the gospel, we hear about Christ, we hear about our need, and we consider, and we say, yeah, I believe that's true. I trust Christ as my Savior. So we open the door, and we look on the other side, and we look back over at the head of the door, and it says, I chose you before the foundation of the universe. Those are both true, but we can't put them together. In fact, the illustration kind of falls short because He chose us before we chose Him. And then we got it the other way around. God chose us for a specific purpose. My Bible says that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Yeah, that does talk about how we are to live as Christians, that we are to be holy. It's talking about our righteousness, holy and blameless. But I think the emphasis is on our standing. He's chosen us that we might be holy and blameless in Him. In other words, that we have the righteousness of Christ, that we are viewed as God as having the holiness that He has, that we are blameless as He is. He's chosen us, and He's made us to be holy and blameless. Of course, God does want us to live holy lives, right? He wants us to live blameless lives, without blemish, you might say. With every privilege comes responsibility. But I think the emphasis here is He chose that we would have the righteousness of Christ and have that standing with Him. That's why we're already in the heavenlies. We're already acceptable. We're already pleasing to Him. Some people have the idea that since God has chosen us and our salvation is secure, we can live any old which way we want. What a slam. What a slam to Christ. What an ungrateful response to a Savior, God Himself, who died that we might have life, that we might have this standing before Him to say, I have this holy and blameless standing before You, and I know that it's true, so I'm just going to live any way I want. Too bad. It doesn't matter. It's a sure thing. What an unloving, ungrateful response that is. If we understand the blessings, the riches that we have in Christ and our high standing before God now, why would not we seek to live out with what we already have? How God already views us. The Apostle Paul, man, he comes at this hard. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? In other words, well, the more sin I do, the more God's grace is seen. And that's a good thing, right? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I translate it this way. No way. Why in the world would we want to go back to the life of sin? We're dead to that now. We're going to see in verse 5 another reason, another purpose why God chose us. It's for His good pleasure. Verse 6, we'll see another reason why God chose us. It is for his glory. In fact, that's probably the greatest reason of all. We'll finish with that today. God chose us to be saved. He chose us to be his adult children. What motivated God? You look in here at the end of verse 4, you see the word in love, and then verse 5, he predestined. Actually, in love goes with verse 5. It's the reason. It's the motivation why God chose us in love. Turn over just a couple, maybe a page, verses 4 and 5. Remember I told you one of the reasons I wanted to preach through this book is because every time I turn around, I'm quoting somewhere from this book. Here's a verse that we quote all the time. Can't remember, maybe we did last week. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. What motivated God? Why did he choose anyone? Because of his love. As it says in the last part of verse 5, he did this according to the kind intentions of his will. It was God's will to choose us. He predestined us. That's another big word. Not quite the same as election. Election probably has more to do with people and predestination to be to determine beforehand by God. That's more has to do with God's plans, with his purposes. We're predestined to adoption. We're predestined. He chose us, determined ahead of time, according to his will, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness to us. It says God predestines believers. It doesn't say he predestines people to hell and to judgment. It's not consistent with whosoever will may come, is it? It's not consistent with the fact that Christ died for everyone. Christians are predestined, chosen, adopted. And I love the whole picture that's wrapped up with adoption. It's that of an adult child in the family. We're the children of God, right? We're part of the family of God. But here, it talks about us being adopted, and it has everything to do with being adult sons. I like the way John Phillips illustrated this. I just kind of personalized it a little bit. I used to drive around a lot working in Grand Rapids, and I used to see these signs for a blacksmith. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Ebling and Sons Blacksmith. I just thought that was so cool that there was actually a blacksmith in Grand Rapids still. I looked in the website there, a blacksmith on the internet, okay? They're actually in Kentwood now over on Roger B. Chaffee in that area. Roger Ebling and Sons. You don't see too many signs for blacksmiths anymore. And honestly, you don't see too many signs today, Ebling and Sons. You know, and Sons, that used to be a big deal for businesses. You don't even see that. It's kind of old-timey. You certainly never would see a sign Ebling and Children, Ebling and Apprentices. By the time you get to Ebling and Sons or something like that, we're talking about partners. We're talking about adult children who are totally in, who have completely qualified for their inheritance. When God says he's adopted us into his family, he says you are adult sons now. From the moment we're saved, not at some time, okay, you've been saved now, and a couple years from now as you progress, and then you will be ready. No, from the moment that we're saved, God sees us that way. We're adult sons. Ladies, please don't be offended by this. The terminology is great. We know back in the day, sons were the ones who received the inheritance. The oldest son got a double portion and all of that. So when it's saying this, it's actually a compliment. As God's adult children, we all enjoy immediately from the moment that we're saved all the benefits, all the blessings that he has for us. That's our standing. We have that standing now. There's a future aspect there will day when we get our new body and we'll be totally, fully adopted, accepted into heaven. Something about adoption that's really special. It's really special for the child. It's really special for the parent. I've got some close friends who have adopted. They weren't able to have children. And they needed a mom and dad, and they needed children to kind of complete their lives, and God was so gracious and did that for them. And you know, you kind of pick up mannerisms from the folks, ways of walking and talking and even thinking, but you know, with adopted children, even if adopted children are totally absorbed into the family, even if there's other kids and they're treated just the same, it's still not quite the same. They don't have the same DNA. You don't have that same biological base. Adopted kids often have different health issues than mom and dad. You know, you go to the doctor, they say, well, what's your health record in your family? Mom, dad, whatever. You know, it doesn't work for adopted kids. When we're adopted as adult children into the family of God, you might say that we have the same DNA as Christ. We're adopted in as adult children, and we have the righteousness of Christ. Literally, you might say we have His DNA. That's our new identity. We're chosen in Him. We're predestined to adoption in Christ. Adult children fully able to enjoy all that our Father owns and has right now. I see this last part, verse 6, is talking about our acceptance. He's freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We're highly favored by God. The New King James uses the word accepted. Because we are in Christ, we are viewed as God views Christ. Remember at the baptism of Christ? This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. We are accepted in the beloved. We are as loved and accepted as Jesus Christ is. I worked commercial construction for, 15, 17 years, somewhere in there. I never felt comfortable in the trailer when they started talking. I wasn't one of them. I didn't get to go to the bar. I didn't want to go to the bar with them after work. There's a lot of places in this life where we go, well, we're not accepted, right? We don't belong. We're different. They start talking different when we come, especially the pastor. Jesus is the pastor. When I read and hear about the beloved, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved, I see acceptance by God. I see God's love for us. You know, I said for years, if my wife loves me, and my wife cares for me, and my wife still wants to be with me, even if the rest of the world doesn't, I'll live with that. If God loves me, as He loves Christ, and He's chosen me, and He's adopted me, I don't care. I care, but not as much as I could, about what other people think, how other people feel about me, about my faith, your faith. What matters is I'm accepted. You're accepted by Him. We're accepted by Him. So the title of this message is Our Spiritual Blessings, God's Glory. And at the end of every one of these sections, at the end of verse 6 for the Father, at the end of verse 12 when it talks about redemption through the Son, at the end of verse 14 when it talks about our inheritance, that's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, in verses 6, 12, and 14, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of His glory. To the glory of His grace. So we look at these spiritual blessings, and we're going to do this. We're going to do this week, next week, and the next week. We're going to talk about these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And it's fantastic. It's awesome. It's really something positive to preach about. You get all excited about it. But too much of the time, it's all about us, right? It's all about us. And that's why we have that rest of the title in there. Our spiritual blessings, God's glory. Why do we have what we have? Why has He chosen us? Why has He given us these things? Why has He redeemed us? Why has He sealed us? For His praise. For His glory. They reveal His love. They reveal His grace. They reveal His glory. And it causes us to worship and honor and to praise His name. So if that's the case, since we have this standing in Him, why would we not want to live a holy and blameless life, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. We have such tremendous spiritual blessings in Christ. In Christ. I hope you're encouraged today. I know there's a lot of information here. Some really meat of the word here. And those Christians at Ephesus must have been really mature Christians. Paul didn't hold back with them. You know, he just opened up the water tap and let it flow. I hope you're encouraged by this. I hope it's not too tedious. I hope you start to grasp some of these principles, because as you do, as I do, it's going to help us. We are already in the heavenlies, and that's how we need to conduct ourselves now. We're here now. We've got a job to do. We need to be faithful to what we're called to, but we know where our standing is already, and all those blessings come from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. I pray for us today that You would help us to be mindful of all that we have in Christ. Lord, that it would make a difference in our walk with You and in our life for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.